that he'd be in trouble. He would. That's fun to watch. The title of my message today is How to Know If God Is With You. How to Know If God Is With You. Have you ever found yourself somewhere and you're by yourself, and whether it's at night or in a strange place, and you don't have any family with you, no friends with you, not your usual companions or posse, mind you, and it's just you. And you may be challenged with a difficult circumstance or something you're not familiar with, and immediately you begin to have a little bit of fear. And when you're out there by yourself and you have a little fear, then you begin to doubt. And I use the word it creeps in, but I tell you, sometimes things can creep in kind of fast. But when doubt and fear creep in on you, it shocks you, it startles you, and pretty soon it wreaks havoc with what you're trying to do for God and God's plan for you. Fear and doubt halts success. Fear and doubt halts growth. It shuts down ministries, stops ministry. I mean, it's still maybe going through the motions, but it kind of shuts down the results of those ministries. And when you stop and think about it, God has said He would never leave us or forsake us. And we know we're never alone, that God is with us. And we're not only have Him, we're encompassed with a great cloud of witnesses as well. But God's Word has a program. And the Apostle Paul is writing about this program. He developed, through the Holy Spirit, a program to help us understand if we follow the program, it will guarantee that we know that God is with us. And I'll tell you this, when you know God's with you in something, a decision you made, a path you've chosen, even a difficult circumstances or undertaking that you took upon yourself, when you know God is with you in it, all of a sudden it's a lot different. Fear and doubt flee away, and you've got a mission and a determination now because you know God did it. God has put you in that position, and God is with you. It was always hard when you worked for different bosses and your boss would send you to do a job and he never left his office. He would send you off, go do that over there. And you're over there doing this hard job and the boss is there. It's interesting because I tell you, Matt and I have done some hard work. We got poison ivy in places that we don't even want to mention. I got it on my face, my neck, and you know, we've been cutting that tree, and the thing about it, I don't sit inside and say, Matt, go out there and cut that tree up and pick up those 200-pound logs, throw them on the trailer, and we'll drag them off. No, I'm out there on the other end of it. We're out there both. Matt would show up very long if I did that. He would go to lunch and not come back. But we're out there together. You know, God may ask us to do some difficult things. We may get poison ivy. We may struggle. But I'll tell you, God is right there with you, going through that with you. And He's not going to ask you to do something He's not willing to do Himself and what He's already done. That's what's comforting and that's what's exciting, because if you look in Philippians, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I want to start reading in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are of the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. circumcised the eighth day of the nation Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them all but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, and not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, in order that I may lay hold of that for Christ, for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this, Your reading of Your Word, and I ask You, Lord, to speak through me, to use me. Help us to apply this to our lives, and help us, Lord, to walk closer to You as a result of being here. Lord, if there's someone in this audience today that does not know You as Savior, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Help us, Lord, for the days draw near. Help us to be aware of eternal destinies. And Lord, I pray as believers that we will be on the alert, that we will be vigilant, that we will truly know that You're walking with us. In Jesus' name, amen. My first point, and by the way, there's only 2 points to this sermon, and don't think that's going to make it short. Don't get too excited. My first point is, start right. Have you ever heard somebody say, start off on the right foot? You know, starting off on the right foot is a phrase we use, but it's so important. I used to coach basketball, and right now there's a lot of basketball being talked about. And one of the easiest things in basketball to do is to make a layup. A layup. That's where you run down, you run right under the goal. That's the first thing we always did in practice, to warm up. It's one of those things you can do without really thinking about it. You just do a layup. Run up and just flip it up there, let it bounce off the backboard and go in. It's one of the easiest things to do. But what happens is, try to do a layup and go off the wrong foot. Don't go off the right foot. Go off the wrong foot. It is almost impossible. The easiest thing to do out there, but if you start on the wrong foot, it's doomed for failure. Your odds of making that goal are very slim to none. Starting off on the right foot makes it an act that you can just do over and over again. And you see, sometimes I think a lot of us start on the wrong foot. My point is, start on the right foot. Paul immediately says, "My brethren, rejoice in the Lord." I rejoice. I'm writing the same thing, but it's okay for me to do this. And then all of a sudden he turns and says, "Beware." When I see the word beware, I always pay attention. I've gotten chased by enough dogs that when I see a beware sign, I pay attention to it. Well, he says, beware of the dogs. What is he talking about? I don't think he's just trying to be derogatory toward false teachers, but that's who he's referring to. Beware. Watch out. There are people that are out there that want to hurt you and lead you astray. Beware of the evil workers, of the false circumcision. What they were doing, there's ones out there that will teach lies. They teach falsehood. He said, you know the truth. We're of the true circumcision. But there's others out there that are going to say, well, this is the real way. And those are the ones that lead astray. They teach lies. They teach falsehood. He said, they're concerned about the circumcision and the flesh. That meant they were teaching legalism. And you say, well, what is legalism? I don't like legalism. I don't like the sound of the word. Legalism is the idea that you can work your way up, that you can do things. Now, Paul's not saying live how you want. He's just letting you know you're not saved by what you do. There's not a, as far as how you live, there's not a scale where we put salt, your good deeds on this side and your bad ones on this side, and whichever one weighs them the most determines which direction you go when you die. No, that's not how it is. You're saved by faith. And I praise the Lord every day for that. Because you know what? The Bible says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. The rags that the lepers would use to absorb the pus and the blood and the stuff that would come from that terrible disease. See, that's what our righteousness is. It's only by the blood of Christ, it's only by His righteousness and what He did that we can be saved. Now, you're not starting off on the right foot if you hadn't accepted that gift of salvation. And by accepting the gift of salvation, you've accepted Him. Have you accepted Jesus? Have you welcomed Him into your life? Have you opened the door and let Him in? See, a lot of people want heaven. A lot of people want the benefits. Well, that's not how it works. You know, I've recently married a couple, and when you're dealing with marriage, you deal with the couple, and they're taking that person. And if I was doing premarital counseling and the bride said, oh, I really don't want him, I just want his money, I would be hesitant. I would be hesitant to marry that couple. I said, now wait a minute, we got to deal with this. How many people, they'll come to church, oh, I want to go to heaven. I'll come down and pray the prayer, Brother Brett, and I'll say, do you want Jesus? No, I just want to go to heaven. I don't want to get into all this Jesus stuff. See, you're making the same mistakes. You're starting off on the wrong foot. You receive Jesus, and then whatever He wants for you, you're going to get. Quit looking at the rewards. Look at the person. That's true love. No wonder we have such difficulty serving Him. All we wanted was a prize, not the person. You see, beware of false teachers. That's what they're teaching. They're teaching power in the flesh, working their way. And He said, by the way, you need to value the work of Christ. There's no greater insult than for someone to lay his life down and then for others to stomp across it and not appreciate it. He says we have to value through faith what comes from Him on the basis of faith. The priority is Christ. The priority is our relationship to Him. The perfection that we attain is based on faith through what He has done. And Paul talks about the power of his resurrection in verse 10 and the fellowship of his sufferings and to be conformed to his death in order that I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. You see, he's letting us know. You're looking at having that relationship with the person. He said, the benefits are there. I'm going to have resurrection from the dead. I do benefit from that, but it's about him. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. See, in for a penny, in for a pound. Paul's letting him know he's all the way in. And he said in verse 12, I hadn't already attained this. It's not like I've worked up to a certain level. I've not earned up to this income level or this status level. He says, I hadn't done that. He said, I press on. He said, it's by faith, but I work at still pressing forward. I go ahead and I put work to it. It's kind of like your walk, talk matches your talk. You see, those things, a lot of people are talking, a lot of people are claiming, but you know what? Not all of them are walking in that same way. Paul said there were some that were walking with us, and he says, now I'm weeping to mention to you that they're no longer part of our family of faith. He said, they were here. We loved them. We had a good time. But you know what? They didn't have it in here. And now they're gone. And that's the part that broke his heart. And he says, even weeping. You see, he's pressing on, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. Look at verse 13. And this starts my second point. First one was start on the right foot. Second point is stay on the right track. Stay on the right track. He talks starting in verse 13 all the way down through 16. I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing, forgetting those which lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the mark. And it's hard for me to even read that in New American Standard because I've quoted it so many times in King James Version. He says, we press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, he said, let as many, therefore, as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. What's he talking about here? He says to stay right, you've got to have a right attitude. That's your spirit. A growing attitude, by the way. You know, a lot of us understand physical growth, don't we? If I eat too much, I understand what physical growth is. But what about our growth in attitude? Our growth in our spirit? You see, if you don't have that growing, if you're not where you should be, somebody told me one time that if a barn catches on fire and horses are inside, you have to go in and pull them out. And he says if they get loose, they're liable to run back into the barn because they panic and they get scared. And the barn is their security. That's where they go. At night, I watch the horses. We got 8 of them out there now in the back. And at night, they go get in that barn. One night, I thought, well, they're all gone. What happened? And I go back to the back and look in that dark barn and I see the little eyes looking out at me. I didn't think all of them could even fit in there. They go to that barn. It's comfort to them. But you see, when it's on fire, they'll actually run back into it. That's their nature. You know what our nature is? We get rescued from the fires of sin and Satan. We get let out. And then we get loose. And what we do, a lot of people run right back into the very same thing, the slavery that they were freed from, and they run right back into the fires of sin, and they get caught up in it. You know what? I'm so glad that God laid out a plan for when that happens. because all we have to do is come back to Him. And when you come back to Him, you can get back out of that. He said, you've got to have a growing spirit of attitude. And He said, by the way, if you don't have the right one, you left the past and you're pursuing the future, but if you don't have the right attitude, verse 15 says, listen to God. He'll reveal it to you. You know what that indicates? That indicates we not only have to listen to God, but this is a growing process. He expects us not to be where we're supposed to be. How many times as a younger Christian, we look at somebody who has grown close to God for 40 years, and we're like, I can never be like that. Well, why don't you wait and see what's going to happen to you in 40 years? You see what you have to do? You got to be willing to grow, willing to let God shape you every day. Quit comparing yourself to everybody else. And by the way, if you've achieved the level, don't look down on somebody else because they're not where you are. Give them time to grow. Give them time. One time somebody says, your preaching reminds me of Dr. Adrian Rogers. I said, well, that's a nice compliment, but that scares me to death. Because I don't want you to compare me to him. That's scary. You see, all I know is just to share what God's put on my heart and what he's given me. Paul also said in verse 17, brethren, that should get your attention, join in following my example. You know what? If you're not setting the right example, you can't say that to anybody. How many of us would be comfortable, don't raise your hands, how many of us would be comfortable saying, hey, whatever all y'all see me doing for God, you do exactly like me. That's scary to say that. It makes you stop and think. He said, brethren, join in following my example. Second thing in staying right, on the right track, is to be a consistent example. Faithful to the pattern. Paul goes in and says, you were taught, you were shown the pattern, and you have it in us. He used the word pattern. Pattern. A pattern is a repetitive thing. It's something that you can trust. Whenever we're doing carpentry, and I want so many of these, I want 25 of those cut just like this. We make a pattern, and we follow it. We trace it out. And every one of them, by the way, when you're making that, I don't cut one and take my pattern and nail it up and then use the other one, because you know what will happen? If you're tracing the one that you just cut, pretty soon they start changing, and then at the end, on the 20th, when you have something totally different. When I make a pattern and I'm tracing it out, I don't nail the pattern up. I always keep the pattern. And I trace off the same pattern every time. If there's a slight variation that develops, it won't change all the rest of them. You see, that's what we have to do. Quit comparing yourself or going after something else or trying to pattern off somebody else. No, go back to the original pattern. By the way, it's right in front of you. It's in your hands right here. This is what Paul taught. God preserved His Word so that we would have a consistent example. And He said, by the way, not only join in my example, follow a pattern. Verse 18, for many walk of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Don't quit. Don't quit. You see, some of these people had started off, and I already shared it, broke his heart. They not only quit on God, they not only turned, they're an enemy of the cause of Christ. That's some strong words. Whoever thought somebody that claimed to love God, claimed to serve God, would become an enemy of the cross of Christ? There's no in between. You're either for Him or you're against Him. And that's what's going to happen in the latter days we're seeing a difference between the wheat and the tares. And there is going to be a threshing. There is going to be a threshing. Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their appetite? You see, they not only quit on God, they not only become an enemy of the cross of Christ, they're following something else. Their God is their appetite. It's the flesh. It's themselves. It's all about them. And they actually take glory in the shame of this. Their mind is fixed on earthly things. And then he immediately says, to be a consistent example, you have to realize something. Look at verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you realize you're a citizen of heaven, now your focus shifts from this earth, earthly things, this flesh, and what makes it feel better, to something else. And you realize your citizenship's in heaven. Well, I don't really belong here. Just till God takes me to my real home. Where is our real home? It's not here. You see, look with me at chapter 4. I tricked you a while ago. We're going to add chapter 4 to this too. Look at verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. You see, we start on the right foot, we stay on the right track, and to stay on the right track, we have to grow in our spirit, our attitude. We have to watch and be a consistent example. Thirdly, he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, to stand firm. We have to stand firm. When somebody says stand firm, that's an indication you're going to have some opposition. That's an indication you may be slipping. That's an indication that there's resistance. He says, stand firm. Now, what's interesting, he starts talking about a situation that was going on here. I think there was a couple of ladies having some issues with each other. And he says, I want you to help these women. Help them. They've shared in the struggle. And by the way, these people are all believers. They're Christians. They've helped promote the gospel. That tells me another thing. Sometimes people that both love the Lord and they're saved will have differences. And you know what? It's okay to have differences. The problem happens when it brings discord. You can have differences, but you can't have discord. And Paul actually says, I want you to help these women who've shared in my struggles and whose names are in the book of life. I want you to bring them together in harmony. I want you to bring them together in harmony. And what's strange, and I thought it was out of place at first, and I'm trying to think, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Sometimes we just read that one verse and maybe out of context, and that's okay because it says volumes. But I think he's trying to show us something. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. I think in order to bring harmony, we have to have the joy of the Lord in us. And we have to be expressing that. You know, we're so quick to express our discontent. We're so quick to express our complaints or our problems or our issues with each other. And see, that's not part of it. Paul's saying, look, you got to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. When we rejoice, we get busy serving God. You know, have you ever just been in the middle of a revival and you're praising God? And you're standing beside somebody and say, oh, you really hate me, don't you? Well, I'm sorry, I hadn't had time to notice. I'm too busy right now. We'll deal with that. That's the way it should be. I'm praising God. I'm in the middle of a revival. I don't have time to fight with you. You want to have people go to fighting each other? Put them in a room and let them get bored. Bored people always fight. They call it cabin fever when it snows and you're all locked in. You know what? We've become so programmed that we entertain ourselves to death with computers and all that. Let all that go out of the wayside. There'll be people jumping off buildings if their cell phones don't work. That's a sad testimony, but I believe it'll happen. And all you know, that's why you kind of chuckle because you think, yeah, probably will. That's sad. People tend to fight when they're doing nothing for God. People that are doing something for God and are busy, they don't have time to fight because they're moving forward. They don't look behind. They press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he says here, stand firm. Bring harmony. He didn't say kick them out of the church. He said, look, get with them. They're good people. They're just disagreement. Rejoice. Start praising God. And let your forbearing spirit, the spirit of forbearance, we lost meaning of what that even means. What is forbearance? Putting up with me. Forbearance. Putting up with somebody. Even if they're in the wrong. Even if they did you wrong. Love them. Put up with them. And you know what? Forbearance and putting up with them is not just keeping your mouth shut, not telling them off. No, it's loving them as if they hadn't done anything to you. I guarantee you're going to have friends and people around you. They're going to hurt your feelings. They're going to do something that you don't like. But you know what? A forbearing spirit forgives. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. And guess what? God has a lot of stuff in front of us. If you'll quit looking in the rearview mirror, you might see some of it. God has so many amazing things in front of us. We just got to look out and see it. He says the Lord is near. The Lord is near. And he said, by the way, be anxious for nothing. What's anxious? Anxious, I think, is the opposite of calm. I think he could say, well, just be calm. Calm down. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What's he saying? Be calm. Go to God about it. You got a problem because problems cause anxiety. Right? Giant tree falling created some anxiety. But guess what? You just go to God and deal with it. Move forward. Things in your life, it may not be a physical tree, but it could have a devastating effect, just like the tree fell, on your life. It could change. Disruption. Everything causes anxiety. You know, sometimes a spider on the kitchen counter will cause people anxiety. But you know what? He says, be calm. Let your requests be made known to God. That means you're taking every problem that pops up and you're going to God with it. And what's going to happen if you do that? Well, I think it's in here. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, when you're going to God with everything, there's a peace. A peace that follows you, a peace that precedes you, a peace that goes wherever you are. The peace of God shall guard your hearts and minds. Now, when you're guarding something, it's under attack, right? There's a threat. Where's the threats today? The devil is after. What is he after amongst Christians? You see, he can't take our souls. We're a child of God. But he still is after your hearts and minds. He wants to poison your thinking. He wants to poison your heart and keep you from serving God and keep you from God's peace. You see, the devil specializes in robbing us of God's joy. And he specializes in robbing God of His glory. And all too many times we become a part of that. And we make that vicious cycle keep going. I will tell you though, we go to prayer with everything and the peace of God, our hearts and minds will be guarded. And I'm telling you, we'll bring God glory. And he says, verse 8, finally, brethren, finally, here's what you need to do. Control your thoughts. The end of this list says, think on these things. What does God want us to think about? Think about what's true. A lot of times nowadays, we don't know what's true. We fill our minds with everything that's not. Whatever things are honorable. If something's dishonorable, quit thinking about it. Think of good things. Don't always think of the evil or what something bad somebody might do. Think of what's right. Thirdly, think of what's right, not what's wrong. Fourth, think of what's pure. You say, well, I don't want to be called naive. Why? I consider that a compliment. Think of pure things. Be naive. Let God deal with people that wrong you. Five, think of what's lovely. Is it lovely? By the way, if you read this list off, we may be a little quieter in what we say. Because a lot of times, what's coming out of this mouth is the opposite of what's on this list. Whatever is of good repute. Why? Every time we hear something bad, we got to go find somebody to tell it to. Why do we gravitate to that? See, that would shut down all gossip. Whatever thing is excellent, think of the excellent things. What are the excellent things? What God is doing. There's so many excellent things. Why do we ignore them? They're all around us. And we fail to see the excellent things God has put out there. Whatever is praiseworthy. If it's not praiseworthy, should we fill our minds with all these things that are the opposite here? This is what we have to control our thoughts in order to stay on the right track. And last, to stay on the right track, look at verse 9 with me. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, the things you've seen, and all, he went through the list. That implies knowledge. You now have knowledge. He said, you learned it from me. You received this knowledge from me. You heard the knowledge from me. You've seen this knowledge. Four ways of learning. Man, this is a teacher seminar right here. This is how you get something in you. This is how knowledge becomes part of you. And he says, by the way, you've got all this. So it's up here. By the way, when God sheds light to you through His Word, and you've grown spiritually, remember that phrase, I always quote this, I know sometimes you get tired of hearing it, to whom much is given, much is required. I preached this Wednesday night, didn't I? Took some verses. Jesus was holding people accountable for the light that He had shown them. He even told one city, He had done a bunch of miracles in a city, and He says, you know what? In the day of judgment, it's going to be more tolerable for the folks that lived in Sodom and Gomorrah than you. Because they had seen Jesus do so many miracles, and yet they just didn't care. They didn't care. See, we got to realize we're accountable for the light that is shown. Paul said, you took in this light, it's become part of you, and he says, here's what you got to do. Practice these things. Practice. I love the word practice. Practice means you're doing something. Practice means you're following it. And by the way, we used to say just practice and you'll be good at it. No, you practice right and you'll be good at something. Whether it's a sports, a hobby, or whatever. Practice means you're actively putting it in practice and use, and it's part of your life. And he says, by the way, the God of peace shall be with you. You'll have God with you, His peace with you, and you'll just go right along. Just like the race with the tortoise and the hare. You know, you may not be as fast as the hare. We may be the tortoise, but you know what? We're consistent, and we're marching right on. And we're looking ahead, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. And that's what we all need to be. This was a message to believers to maybe wake us up, for us to get more serious, for us to realize that we have God with us. How to know if God is with you? By the way, I want us to stay on the right track. You want to make a commitment to stay on the right track, you can come forward and do that as a believer. If you have not started off on the right foot, that means maybe you're not a believer, or maybe you're not sure. Both of you need to come forward during the invitation. If they come for an invitation song, would you bow with me? Father, I ask you, Lord, to bless your invitation. I ask you, Lord, if anyone in here does not know you as Savior, help them today, Lord, to just come. Not just for a fire escape, not just for the prize, but Lord, help them to come and receive you, your Son Jesus. Help them to do that today. Lord, if some of us have been lulled to sleep by this Laodicean society and by our lifestyles, I pray that you would stir us. Stir the fires of revival in us. Help us, Lord, to come to you with a new commitment so that we know you're with us beyond a shadow of a doubt. And help us to dispel the fear and the doubts that the devil is trying to promote. In Jesus' name, amen.